So Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow, to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked, for the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster they will not wither, in days of famine they will enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish, the Lord's enemies will be like the beauty of the fields, they will vanish, vanish like smoke. The wicked borrow and they do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be cut off. If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young, and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. Turn from evil and do good. Then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. They will be protected forever, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just. The law of God is in his heart, his feet do not slip. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, seeking their very lives, but the Lord will not leave them in their power or let them be condemned when brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit their land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a green tree in its native soil, but he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. Consider the blameless, observe the upright. There is a future for the man of peace, but all sinners will be destroyed. The future of the wicked will be cut off. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in him.
If you've not picked it up, that is the Beatitudes. That is what we're looking at in this series. Matthew 5, the first 12 verses. We're actually going to go all the way to the first sort of 15, 16 verses. And tonight we continue on, and it'll do you well to grab a Bible. We've had an incredible presentation of how colourful the Bible can be. We have very easy access to a Bible. So the fact that there's one sitting right in front of you that you can grab yourself, or you could have brought one of your many from home, means that you don't really need it on the screen. So please grab it out, have it. It's wonderful. This series, I'm going to encourage that constantly, and we will be doing a tiny little bit of flicking today. It helps if it's your Bible, because then you know where all the fangle-dangle passages are. Let me pray as we come to this second talk in our series. Heavenly Father, I pray today that as we consider what it means to be mourners, what it means to be the meek, what it means to be those who are called blessed, that maybe that you might burden us with the realities of our sin, that you might burden us with the realities of the sin in this world that will cause us to be a people who mourn over that, but then immediately know that we are comforted because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you help us to have the right perspective on who we are and how we should view ourselves in respect to you, how we view ourselves in respect to others, to the extent that we can then be the meek of this world, knowing then that we, as the meek, are not weak, but also those who are going to inherit the earth. We are the ones who will one day reign and rule on this place with you. Father, please might today be a day where we come to your word and walk away changed. Might we come to your word and not walk away just as if we hadn't experienced you speaking to us. So please move powerfully amongst us by your word, by your spirit, and change us so that we can give glory and praise and honour to your name. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So we are in the second talk of our series on the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes that all start with that blessed are. So I've been talking about the idea of hashtag blessed. And yes, I do know what's behind me this week, so I don't have to show you what hashtag. I figured it out. It means that's the hashtag sign. Hashtag blessed. That's it up there. What does it mean to be blessed? What is the blessed life today? And when you think about the blessed life, we often picture good times, don't we? Maybe sunsets. I love a good sunset. Happiness. And even maybe a sense of confidence, those things that you've taken pride in, power in. And that is often what people share when they think of the idea of hashtag blessed. And last week we started to unpack this idea a little bit more, and we said that the Beatitudes is kind of like the golden staircase of the blessed life. Each Beatitude, all eight of them, is a step towards that wonderful blessed life. And that first step, the foundational step, was the first one we looked at last week. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The spiritually bankrupt. People who can acknowledge the fact that they've got nothing when it comes to their relationship with God. They can't offer or bring a thing. But we also looked at the idea that there is this reality of the now and not yet presented in the Beatitudes. When you look at the first Beatitude, verse 3, and the last Beatitude, verse 10, there is a now reality. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is why you need the Bible open in front of you so you can look at that. So eyes down at that point, potentially. Verse 3, verse 10, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But then you look at number 2 to 7, verses 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and what's it say there? How is it different? They will inherit, or they will get. It's a they will. And so we actually have this reality of the now and the not yet at the same time. That's going to be really important because today we step into that. We step into the they wills. They will mourn. They will be meek. That's who we're going to be. And what are they going to get? They will be comforted, those who mourn, and they will inherit the earth, those who are meek. And so now that reality starts to play out, and it's important we understand that because it's kind of like when you ever walk into a house and you're just like, I can smell the food we're going to be eating tonight. And just by that smell, you all of a sudden are longing for more. Or maybe you get the first little taste. Somebody cuts open like a lamb and they give you that little bit of the lamb and you go, oh, yes, I can't wait for more of this. And that's kind of what we get in the Beatitudes. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. We get a taste of comfort, but there's more to come. Now, but not yet. Hashtag blessed. When we picture that, you don't picture tears and sadness, do you? And yet, read verse 4 with me. You could translate verse 4 in some respects, happy are the unhappy, couldn't you? Because blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It seems strange because most people like to laugh. Our world likes to laugh. We enjoy a good giggle. Hashtag blessed life is a life free from tears, you would think, wouldn't you? It's the highs and hilarity, all of that sort of gear. I mean, it would be sarcastic of me or someone. Let's just say someone posts a picture, mascara, because I don't wear mascara, so it can't be me. Mascara just running down their faces, eyes red, nose dripping. They're proper mourning at that point, and they've got hashtag blessed. That's sarcasm at that point in our world, isn't it? But this seems to say, blessed are those who mourn. And we're actually going to focus probably more today on this first part because we don't really talk that much about this gear. There are moments for mourning, aren't there? Generally, they're in times of loss, death, suffering, sickness. Mostly, we're encouraged to move on quickly, aren't we? And comfort is found most of the time by avoiding any potential for mourning. And it is to be avoided at all costs. And yet here on this golden staircase that we are taking, the second step is blessed are those who mourn. So Christians, we must acknowledge we shed tears, but probably too few of us weep them. There will be tears for ourselves and for others in the Christian life, in the hashtag blessed life. Because read with me, verses 3 and 4, because it's important we connect these two steps. Have a look at verse 3 again. It said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. If you came here expecting me to say that the Christian life is all happiness, It's not. It's not all happiness. It's not all unicorns and pixies. To suggest both those things is to step outside of reality. I'm sorry, unicorns and pixies are not real either. Now, that might be a comfort for some of you, because you walk into this place or you interact with Christians and you think, wow, if I'm a spirit-filled, like, real Christian, man, I feel like I've got to be like that Cheshire Cat character, like always walking around with a massive grin on my face, maybe always upbeat, bubbly, and bouncy. When I started writing this, I realized I somewhat felt like I was describing myself, so I apologize. You know, but like just smiling like you're made of Teflon and the world's worries just slide off you. Man, that's unbiblical as much as it is unhelpful. Remember what the Beatitudes are. These are qualities of all Christians. And we have all the qualities. So that means we mourn, each and every one of us, if we're a Christian. But it's important, again, we see the link with verse 3, because mourning extends from poverty of spirit. Mourning really is true repentance, isn't it? Confession and contrition. Confession, admitting that I have guilt and I have nothing before my God, but then also contrition, which means to feel sorry for it. There should be a personal grief over personal sin toward God. Like Paul, he acknowledges it. What a wretched man I am. Who can save me? Romans 7. As we are exposed to the purity of God, it's like, you know those moments where you look straight into the sun? What happens to your eyes? They start to water, don't they? It's just too bright. It's too pure. It's too much for us. See, the brightness and purity of our God does this to us. Like Isaiah, when he had a vision of God in Isaiah 6, what happened to him? Well, the angels were flying around covering their eyes because they were saying, holy, holy, holy. And he was sitting there and he says, I am ruined. Why? Because I have unclean lips and I come from a people of unclean lips. Because of my sin, that's his point. Now, John Stott says, and I agree with this to an extent, I fear that we evangelical Christians, by making much of grace, nothing wrong with making much of grace, the scriptures do, sometimes thereby make light of sin. There is not enough sorrow for sin among us. And I say I agree to the extent that, yes, grace is incredible. We see that in the scriptures, but we have to acknowledge our sorrow for sin. It's got to break us. Otherwise, we really aren't taking it seriously enough. There was when I was a teacher, a kid came into the office. I shared an office with this lady named Natalie. Some of you would know her, maybe. Mrs. Barron? Yeah, you remember her? Good. Anyway, she was in the office with me, and this kid came in and just broke down. He was just weeping. And so after he left, we talked about crying, because some of us cry more than others. And he was there, and he'd been crying. And I asked her, I don't know how it came up, but I asked, have you ever seen your husband cry? And she said, I've only seen him cry a couple of times. But I often hear him crying when he prays, confessing his sins in his room by himself. Casually, she just said it, that it just happens all the time. You know what I thought? I thought, eh? One, like he's praying by himself in his room. How many of us are genuinely doing that? And two, he is so taken by the personal depths of his sin that he is weeping about it. It was foreign to me. I have to be honest, that was quite foreign to me at that point. But it fits. It fits with biblical examples like King David, like the prophets, like the apostles. Now, I want to make a point at this point. It's important that it's not about what others are viewing us as, that we're like, oh no, they're going to find out that I'm sinful. No, this is personal sin toward God. Like David's words in Psalm 51, what does he say? Have mercy on me, please, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned. Like Peter's deep sorrow after he denied his Lord three times, he was devastated. Broken due to their failure. That's biblical mourning that leads to blessedness and comfort. Peter got the comfort. Now, I have to say, yes, personalities will be at play in this. Mourning and weeping are not synonymous. You don't have to be like a blub. Like my little boy, Micah, he's a very emotional little sausage. He's somewhat like his dad. So he'll sit there sometimes and he'll be happy. And you'll turn and be like, oh, what's wrong, buddy? And he's crying, like little tears. It's like, oh, nothing, Dad, I'm just so happy. These are happy tears. Yeah, like seriously, this kid. But then other times, he will just wail at remorse when he's been in trouble, when he knows that his dad's disappointed with him. Not all of us are like that. You and me aren't like that. Well, I am. But you guys might not be like that. You might be more like Raymond Captain Holt from Brooklyn Nine-Nine. Yeah, many of you are probably like this guy. You helped me find my smile, he says. Or the next one, That makes me feel so sad. And there's another one, I don't have it up there, but he's just like, oh, I can't contain my excitement. That may be you, and that's okay. But it is good, it is right, it is biblical for us to feel and so express our emotions, to mourn. Like, I've been in services where I've been broken when we're standing, getting ready to go to the communion table. I've sat with people week in, week out who have acknowledged, had to acknowledge the depths of their sin, felt what they're feeling. This is a quality of the Christian faith. You don't have to be a blubbering mess for it to be real. Blessed are those who know it's okay to not be okay and actually admit it. And if we left a little more room for this within our churches, if we were a little more bold in mourning, we may feel more comfortable to acknowledge our sin and then deal with it and not just move on as if, well, we're just going to ignore the fact that that happened. Take this step in the Beatitudes and remind each other of our poverty of spirit. Then and only then can we realize true comfort. You do know that, don't you? That's what true gut-wrenching repentance leads to. It leads to Jesus. Because he's the only one who can take that from you, comfort you, ease your burdens. Because he took our sin, he bore our shame. He gives us access to God, the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians will tell us. Yes, I'm serious about this and passionate because I think we've forgotten maybe this element of our faith. Mourn the personal sin in our lives, the continued failure. Yeah, we've been there. I know you have. I know I have. We've failed. There should be tears for ourselves, but also tears for others. Because the effects of sin, death, that's probably where our tears are shed most of the times, isn't it? Death, sickness, sorrow. It is right to mourn these things. But I also think we can learn from Jesus and the scriptures about our tears for others. Now, there are other biblical examples, but I'm going to mainly just focus on Jesus just here for two very quick things. The first is that Jesus wept. And when you think of Jesus wept, what do you think of? You're all thinking the shortest verse in the Bible, aren't you? Yeah. But what was he weeping about? The death of Lazarus. Yeah, he stood at the tomb. Which makes me go, well, death is wrong. It isn't right. You know how I know that? Jesus wept because of death. And then he died so that there would be no more weeping. Weep. Weep at people's death. It's okay. It's right, in fact, for us to mourn those things, but also weep at their spiritual poverty that leads to an eternal death. And then pray desperately for these people, that they know that they have this hope, that they can have the comfort that comes by God's grace. But secondly, one of the things that we might not identify Jesus wept with as much is the fact that he wept for the sins of others and the consequences of that in the world. I mean, listen to what Jesus' words about his words were about Jerusalem. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets. Jerusalem being like the meant to be the capital city of the nation of Israel, yeah? You kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I long to gather your children together, and he talks about bringing them in, but you are not willing. And then only a little while later, he enters into Jerusalem on his way to the cross. He's on a donkey. And you know what he does as he enters Jerusalem? Weeps. Why? Because of the sins of these people in this city and the consequences that this has. The prophets do it too. You can go right through the Old Testament. Go to Daniel. You guys are going to do it soon in your home groups if you're a young adult. He will take on he weeps and cries and mourns because of the sin of the nation as if it's his own. This stuff should move us. The lack of integrity, the cruelty, the cheapness, the arrogance, the selfishness, it all can just pile up. And somebody who is spiritually sensitive, they'll be brought to tears. They look at the injustice caused by sin in this world and it breaks them. Like the persecuted church, it breaks you. Like the hundreds upon hundreds of homeless. Kids wanting to kill themselves because they had to flee their homes who are now consigned to a life on a broken island. Women and men alike abused in trafficking. Children neglected by parents who can't care because they are crippled by addiction and debt. Wives abused by husbands. Husbands abused by wives. Church members and leaders who have abused their power. That's 30 seconds. I could go on and on. There is much to mourn about, isn't there? And it's not always that we have the answer, but we mourn. Hebrews 5 tells us this. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. That's going to link in a minute. Tears for ourselves and tears for others. But mourner, you will be comforted. When you think of comfort, what do you think of? I often think of like, there, it'll be okay. Maybe a comforting cuddle. Luke doesn't think of a comforting cuddle. Definitely not. I had a friend one time, and this was after a big loss for my family, and he was trying his best. He wanted to love me. He was a very good friend, and all he had and all he was trying to say to me was, something good is coming around the corner. Like after this, there has to be something good coming around the corner. Almost like there's a silver lining to this really dark cloud. Something good is just around the corner. It felt like being offered a seat in a wooden pew. It wasn't comforting. You can imagine it. Something good is just, what if it isn't? Like what if there isn't something good? What if the next thing is worse in this world? See, biblical mourning doesn't just do that. It doesn't just lead that something good maybe. It leads to Jesus, where true comfort can be found. Because the greatest comfort of all is when you acknowledge your sins and you receive forgiveness and freedom from that. There is no comfort that can compare to that. And we have that now. But we also do then know what is around the corner, don't we? No matter sickness, disease, disaster, despair, even death, no matter how many comforting distractions we try to put around ourselves here in this world, all the pillows you want to pack on, all comforts of today will be surpassed the day a new heaven and a new earth arrive. When the kingdom of God, the not yet, is fully realized, and God himself will wipe every mourner's tear from their eyes. When death will be... Have a look at the picture. Everybody turn with me to Revelation 21. This is what is around the corner for those who mourn. This is what is around the corner for the blessed. You know what it says? Revelation 21, beginning verse 4. Only verse 4 today. Now let's go to verse 3. It's better. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. How much better can that get? It can't. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And the blessed ones receive all of this. So Christian, be comforted. But we must mourn. We are comforted when we mourn, when we acknowledge this, when we really repent and turn and see the poverty of our spirit. But also, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Meek, well, when you think of meek, what does it rhyme with? Think of a word meek rhymes with, and don't think of teak, wood. Weak. Meek rhymes with weak. Meekness rhymes with weakness, doesn't it? And meekness is often thought of as weakness. Now, I want to say today, Jesus turns that on its head. Because meekness actually results in power, true, real power. It's what we really need to see. For the meek will inherit the earth, it said, didn't it? Meekness is about a true view or a true picture of ourselves. Viewing ourselves the right way. Meekness, if you want to define it, here's some stuff, it's on the screen. The word means gentle or humble, considerate and courteous. It's about a controlled desire to see others, their interests before your own. So it's about how we see others, isn't it? So how you see yourself in comparison to others. And there's two ways of viewing this that I want to step through. The first is how it is that we view ourselves in our relationship to God, sort of versus God. And then the second, how we view ourselves in relationship then to other people, because that's sort of the vertical and the horizontal gear, yeah? And I'm suggesting, particularly when we start with God, what we need to see is that we are joyful for his grace, submissive to his will, but then flexible to his word. Start with joyful for his grace. And I just wanted to make this point to begin with. Spiritually poor mourners, you step down to meek, we know we're bringing nothing. And so when we view ourselves as the poor in spirit, mourning our sin, we can come and can only come humbly, can't we? But this also means we leave honored, belonging to God, that the joy in that, the world's eyes may view you, Christian, may view you as weak, nothing, vulnerable, but God's grace has made you an heir of all things. You will inherit the earth. And actually, that little part there at the end, when Elizabeth was reading Psalm 37, did you hear it? Inherit the land, 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 inherit the land. I'll stop. Chapter 37, Psalms, we're going there now, everybody. Chapter 37, well, Psalm 37, because that's what Jesus is quoting. Right here when he quotes it, he's quoting verse 11 of Psalm 37, most likely. But I want to show you something in this psalm. Have a look first at verse 9 and then verse 11. Verse 9, it says, "For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope," or that word could actually be wait on, hope in, wait on the Lord, "will inherit the land." And then verse 11 says, "But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace." They're in like parallel, which means those who are weak are also those who wait on the Lord and hope in the Lord, aren't they? Yeah? So this psalm gives you the picture of the meek. Let me read it to you from verse 5 again. It says, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land." We need to be submissive to our God's will. That's what this is dragging out a little bit. The meek are submissive to his will. They trust God. They are quiet. They are still before him. They know that his ways are best, no matter what it is that comes at them. No matter what the wicked are doing, they view themselves rightly, which then means they are flexible to and only to his word, where his will is made most clearly. One more flick, I think. It might be the last one. I don't promise that. But go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Not his brother Jack, but James. So if we're submissive to his will, we're going to be flexible to his word. Have a listen to this. James says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires," the hashtag blessed life, you could say. "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Unfortunately, for many of us, we would sooner bend his word than stretch ourselves to be submissive to his will, wouldn't we? We would proudly reject this God-given inspiration here rather than humbly accept it. So, I mean, these words are being questioned in our society more and more and more. That means for you, Christian, when you come across a teaching that is jarring, that isn't the same as our culture, as the cultural ideas or our society's ideas, or maybe just yours, remember meekness. Humble acceptance. We need to trust him in his word. I mean, yes, we're going to work hard on what it is actually saying, but we don't stand over it. All of a sudden decide that it's the thing that needs to be flexible. No, we are flexible. We're flexible enough that the third step also extends then outwards, because we need to consider how it is that meekness impacts others. Because if you really acknowledged your spiritual poverty, if you mourned your sin, it is pretty hard to stand arrogantly over and above anyone, isn't it? I have to say, some of this actually jarred me. I didn't like reading this quote, which is why I've probably got it in this sermon, because it hit me. Some of us, including myself, are so sure of our own rights that what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says here, I don't like. "The man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do." I'd much rather people to think better of me than some of them do, because I'm better than what they think of me. Aren't you? Meekness is essentially a true view of oneself, expressing itself in attitude and conduct with respect to others, yeah? And the scriptures talk about it often, about meekness. But in a world where power is prized, I feel the need to show my strength and value. And the list that describes meekness, well, here it is again, the list. This is a wonderful list. Humble, gentle, patient, forgiving, and content. Spurgeon said, and I reckon this, when you hear the second list, the opposites, that's more of what we desire, if we're honest. He says, put those five qualities together and you have the truly meek one. Humble, gentle, patient, forgiving, and content. The very opposite of the one who is proud, harsh, angry, revengeful, and ambitious. Get rid of angry, sure, our world says don't be angry. But the others, that's just you pursuing what you want. It's not a bad thing, is it? So be honest with yourself. What list best describes you? Are you meek? And there's two in there that I want to sort of focus on as we come towards the end. And the first is gentle, because I said it before, meek rhymes with weak, and most of us think that meekness then means weakness. But no, gentle doesn't mean weak. We don't need to wield our power or our control if we are trusting our God. Think about how that impacts the way you speak and how you act. And it doesn't make you weak. This isn't just rolling over. We sort of recoil at the gentle Jesus, meek and mild thing. It gives us that picture of the blonde-haired, blue-eyed, airbrushed Jesus holding a lamb or maybe a teacup pig. Like, it's just, we don't want that, do we? And yet, listen to the way he describes himself. Don't just throw the pig out with the bathwater as well, yeah? Because he says, Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble or lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And Paul refers to Jesus as his meekness and his gentleness. But this is the same Jesus who stood before a false court, poised, quiet, not defending himself. He knew fists were coming. He knew thorns would be shoved into his head, nails hammered through his hands and feet. He knew he would suffer, but he faced it with confidence. Confident, quiet, gentle courage in God's promises. He knew God's will and he trusted God's word. See, meekness isn't indecisive or timid. It's a person who, it's definitely not a person who changes their mind like the wind. Carson said this line, I found it hilarious, that could be pushed over by a hard clap from a wet noodle. Like, that you've just been whacked by a piece of spaghetti and you fall over. Not even when it's pre-cooked. It's not mere friendliness either. It's not like we just all have to be these gentle little hoo-hoos. No, it is deeper than that. It is true strength, actually, isn't it? That's what I'm seeing. It is an extension of our view of ourselves before our God, which means we gently and powerfully stand for truth. Yeah? We gently and powerfully claim that our wills and our ways are only ever flexible to God's word. So we're quick to listen. We are slow to speak, but sure when we do. We do it with humility and the humility of a servant who is administering their master's words, because we will possess the land. All things are ours. And that's where the content comes in. The promise of the inheritance means that we can be content. It means contentment now because of confidence in the not yet. Have a look again at verse 5. I just want to read it one more time. I'm sure it's ringing in your ears. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. If we are genuinely meek now, we will be content. Because our view of ourselves isn't so inflated that we expect more in everything, and we're okay for others to have when we don't too. That's probably not our stance though, is it? We more often express our inflated view of ourselves and our discontent, and it just so easily seeps in. Spurgeon tells a story that I've sort of modernized by changing the food in it. See if you pick up how I've modernized it. The meek man, he says, is thankful, happy, and contented. And it is contentment that makes life enjoyable. It is so at a dinner table. Here comes a man home to his dinner. He bows his head and says, for what we are about to receive, the Lord, anybody? Make us truly thankful. Yep. Said without meaning, and then opens his eyes and moans. What? Chicken schnitzel with mashed gravy and a side of beans again? His spirit is very different from that of the good old Christian who, when he came home, found a tin of tuna and a cup of frozen corn on the table and pronounced over them this blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have taken from oceans deep and fields wide to find us this delight. He was content and it made it better. What? I have to drive this car? I have to work this job, I have to go to this school, eat this food, wear these clothes, live in this suburb, be married to this wife, be married to this husband, use this phone. It doesn't even have the latest update. It's nowhere near as big as the iPhone XS or whatever it's called. I'm struggling with this internet speed because the NBN is still not doing their thing. We do it. Discontent in an age of over-realized views of self. It is far too easy to become the proud, entitled ones and then moan. I'm not trying to make us feel like dirt. I'm just trying to help us maybe put on the vision of what we really look at ourselves like. We are made in the image of God. Humanity is unique and special, but our expectations of what we eat, wear, watch, and do in this instantaneous age mean we want it now. This has got to be a barrier for our contentment, doesn't it? And for our meekness. But the meek wait, and they will inherit. See, as a Christian in Christ, well, Paul had to remind the Corinthian church a couple of times of this. Guys, we have all things. All things are ours in Christ Jesus. As Jesus promises right here, we will inherit the land. Because that's what the land is about. It's not like you're going to get this nice little spot and that's, you know, there. Here you go, mate, here's your land. No. It's talking about the promises. What was promised? Canaan was promised. It's pointing towards the heavenly land, the ultimate inheritance. What Mufasa talked to Simba about. Yeah. Simba. You know the scene. Look, Simba. I can't do it that well. There's just something about his voice, isn't there? But look, Simba, he says. I'm not going to try. Everything the light touches is our kingdom. And you know how little young Simba responds? Wow. I can do that voice better, can't I? And he says, a king's time as ruler rises and falls like the sun. One day, Simba, the sun will set on my time here and will rise with you as the new king. And this will all be mine, says Simba. Everything. Everything the light touches. Satisfied with God's, with what God provides now, confident with what God will provide and promises for the future. You see, a day is coming where the kingdom, and the light's going to touch everything. Cover all, even the dark places for those that are going to follow along. Yeah, and we receive what is promised with Christ. That king doesn't rise and fall. He is living forever. All things. What need is there to be proud, to be harsh, to be angry, to be vengeful, to need selfish ambition for those who are in Christ Jesus? Because we can be content now and confident of the not yet. You see, when the new heaven and new earth is inhabited by the blessed ones, that's you and me, there will be no more crying. Every tear will be gone because the kingdom of God has arrived in full. You want that? Let's live as those who mourn and live as those who are the meek. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we have a great confidence that the kingdom is coming, that we will be comforted, that we will inherit the land because of what it is that Christ Jesus has done. Please help us to be those people who live the blessed life and continue to remind one another, maybe we need to more often, of the depravity of our sin, but then the wonderful joy that comes with acknowledging that because of Christ Jesus, the comfort in knowing his salvation. But also help us to have the right view of ourselves so that we can be people who love you and love others in the right way. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.